This morning and turn to Ezekiel chapter 22, and especially with Father's Day in mind, I thought we would take a break from our series. We've been in a series for several weeks here on great questions from the Bible. We'll resume that here next week, but especially with Father's Day, I wanted a special Father's Day message, and so this morning we're going to be looking at Ezekiel chapter 22, and then later on we'll be turning to Psalm 15. But first of all, Ezekiel chapter 22, if you'd please stand and just follow along, one verse of scripture that I want to begin with because I think it says much, especially in terms of men. Notice in Ezekiel 22 and verse number 30, the scripture says this, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that you would even use this verse and, Lord, the scripture that we'll be presenting, Lord, to speak to our hearts this morning about the need for good men. Lord, I pray that you'd help myself included and all of the men here this morning to determine that we will be those good men for you. Lord, I pray you'd bless our message this morning. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The few, the proud. That is, I believe, the slogan still currently employed by the U.S. Marine Corps. But I'm a little bit older and a little bit more nostalgic, and I can remember a slogan many, many years ago that I think kind of encapsulates what we want to say here this morning, and that is, it used to be the slogan was looking for a few good men. A slogan which appealed to that instinct in men to excel and not be just average, not be just ordinary, but to excel in some areas of discipline and submission to authority and having that unquestioned integrity and commitment and that loyalty, endurance, you know, qualities that, if I can be quite honest and say, should not just simply be held to the standard of the U.S. Marines. But actually, these should be qualities that are embodied in every man, that every man ought to be, in that sense here, a good man. You know, this thing about being a good man even reminds us that it is rare to actually find such men. The Bible even says for us in Proverbs 20 and verse number 6 that most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. But a faithful man, who can find? They're rare. That they aren't around the corner everywhere, that they are hard to find, that then yet that there should be no shortage of good men. In God's economy, we ought to have a bunch of good men. And here we find that there is, at this particular time when Ezekiel is writing, there is a shortage of good men. Ezekiel is a prophet who prophesied just prior to the Babylonian captivity, and he's preaching to a group of people with hard heads and hard hearts. And these folks here, they don't want to hear the message, but as he begins, even in this chapter, in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse number 1, he says that Jerusalem, your city, is a bloody city. And what he's describing there is that they have allowed a careless lawlessness and against the way of God to seep in to the point where there's blood and innocents are being killed, and there's no shortage of people that are being mistreated, from the widows and the orphans to all of the people. It is a bloody city. And it's something that is very disappointing. As you get to verse number 18, God says, listen, I wish that you, my people, I wish that you were valuable. He compares and says, I wish that you were as valuable metal. And he mentions such metals like silver and brass and iron and tin and lead and some metals that had some use, some usefulness. He said, I wish that you were valuable. He said, but you're all become dross. You know what dross is? Dross is metal scum. It's that part that is worthless. It's that part that after you get the purity of the metal, that you scrape off the worthless part. And God says, sadly, that you ought to be worthwhile. You ought to have some value. You ought to have some merit. But he said, you're just scum. You're just simply dross. And that's when we come to this verse number 30. Because as God describes that here we have a people The people that were called by God were redeemed by God and made a nation that should be a holy nation. They have become unholy. And he says, sadly, in verse number 30, he says, "And I sought. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge." You know what the hedge is? The hedge is a boundary of protection. You might even recall in the story of Job that God even brings this term up, or actually Satan does, when God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan even says to God, "Well, listen, I can't get at Job because after all, you have put a hedge about him." It's a boundary of protection. God says, "I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge." He's basically describing, there is no protection for our families now. We have nobody to make up the hedge. He said, "I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap." You know what the gap was? The gap, literally a wall, was only as secure as it was fully complete and fully protective. If you ever had a hole, all it took was one hole for the enemy to enter into the city. And a city with a gap was a city that would be soon defeated. It only took just simply one hole. And so he says, "I sought for a man among them that should make up this gap," that should make up this hedge and stand in the gap before me. What is he talking about? He's talking about the fact that, listen, here we have a holy God who will not tolerate unholiness. He's a just God. He's a righteous God. And he says, "Listen, I don't want to do it. I want to make sure that this land is cured of its ill, of its unholiness." He said, "I just simply sought for one man." By the way, he didn't say men. He said a man that should stand, that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap. Notice that I should not destroy it. You see, here's a nation that is about to be judged. And here is a nation that is going to come to the end, and captivity is going to appear. And there's going to be 70 years of captivity. And God says, listen, before this, that you've got basically an invitation. God is asking for somebody to intercede. Reminds me of the story of Abraham when, in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, that Abraham stood in the gap. Then he became an interceder, even praying to God, and prayed, "God, would you destroy this city if there were any praise for the number of righteous? Would you destroy it?" And he goes all the way down to 10. Abraham interceded for the land. But sadly, there's no Abraham. There's no Moses. There's no great interceder. Notice, he says, "I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." Not one single man. You know, we ought to have good men. But what is our definition of a good man? You know, this morning I want us to take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 15. Because I believe in Psalm 15, if we can pivot, we notice that in the Psalm, that there are some descriptions of a good man. And this morning, especially on Father's Day, I thought I would challenge men to be good men. What makes for a good man? In Psalm chapter number 15, that this Psalm of David was probably written about the time of the moving of the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. In 2 Samuel 6, we have recorded for us that story where David moves the Ark. And we find that as he moves that ark, that becomes very important in his life and in the life of the nation of Israel. And as he moves that ark to Jerusalem, now all of a sudden, you've got that great ark, that symbol of God's presence, and it's moved right there. And David asks a question. By the way, David was a man after God's own heart. But he's a man who sought to worship God and worship him in his integrity. And notice here that as he begins to think about this, he understands that it is a very important thing. You can't just simply go into God's presence. And he asks questions. Questions that are reminding us of the fact that we also need to understand a respect is necessary before proceeding before God. You know, I thought about that because I was just out in the state of California, and I was out at the Reagan Library earlier this week. And when I was out there, I visited that place where they have a replica of the Oval Office. And in that replica, it was even explained again to me this week, how that, and one of the things I like about a president like a Ronald Reagan is they understood respect for the office. Ronald Reagan never took off his coat while he was in the Oval Office. By the way, anybody who ever visited him, he didn't allow them to take off their coat either. Why was that? It was out of respect for the office, the dignity. It was out of respect for the grandeur, the greatness of our country. It was, he made it protocol. He understood that if he was going to honor and respect the nation and the office that he held, that he was going to have that high standard even in that office. Now, why is that important? Because David, in a sense here, realizes that it's important. You can't just simply come into the presence of God. God has rules. God has standards. David even found that out the hard way when he mishapped the bringing of the ark into Jerusalem. How did he do that? He was careless. At first, he decided, well, we'll just bring it back and we'll just put it on a cart and we'll have the cart pulled by oxen. We'll just bring it back any way we want to rather than the prescribed way. And there was a man by the name of Uzzah who carelessly then touched the ark when it began to shake and move, and he touched that ark and he was killed. You see, God is a holy God, and David realized that. And that's why when you get to verse number 1, David asked this question. He says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? By the way, the word abide there doesn't mean to set up shop and to live there permanently. It just is a temporary way. Basically, who can even enter into your presence? Who can dwell even for a second on your holy hill? How can we come to God? Now, you would think, by the way, that David, a man after God's own heart, would concentrate on qualities within, qualities of the heart. But what he gives for us in the very next verse is he describes for us three characteristics or three requirements that the person who is going to even enter into the presence of God, a good man, is going to be characterized in three ways. First of all, he is going to walk in integrity. Secondly, he will work in righteousness. And third, he will witness in truth. Notice the first point on this Father's Day. Notice that he says, first of all, the man that's going to even enter the presence of God, number one, he needs to walk in integrity. Verse number 2, he that walketh uprightly. Now, the word here, uprightly, we don't oftentimes understand this, but what it basically is a word that is used in a broad number of ways. It's used, for instance, it's in Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 9, where the Bible tells us that Noah, remember the man who built the ark, Noah was a just man, and the Bible says, and perfect in his generations. It's the same Hebrew word that is translated uprightly, perfect uprightly. It's also a word that is found in the story of the Exodus. We're getting there when you get to the Passover lamb, that the Passover lamb requirement was, Exodus 12 verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish. Without blemish is the same word in the Hebrew that is translated here uprightly. So in other words, without blemish, perfect, uprightly. It was Spurgeon who said that this reminded him of a man that was trying to walk on a tightrope. He would walk uprightly, not tilting, not teetering to one side or the other. He would be upright. Upright means he stays on the rope. You know, we need men who stay up. We need men who are upright. We need men who understand. Basically, this is talking about integrity. You and I, men, we need to be men of uprightness. You see, uprightness means that we do what's right no matter what the cost. You know, I heard about a high school football player several years ago that was in a premier game. And it was actually a championship game. And vying for the championship. And the game was getting on the line down to the end. And all of a sudden, this young man, a receiver, went into the end zone and came up. It appeared with the winning touchdown. He caught it. And the referee signaled touchdown. But this young man was a Christian. And he walked over to the referee and he shook his head. He said, "Referee, I have to tell you, be honest, I trapped the ball. It wasn't really a catch." The referee was a little bit stunned, but he said, "Okay, after further review, no catch." It turned out that that was the deciding factor, and his team lost the game. But I'll tell you what, that young man didn't lose his character. You see, he chose, rather than winning the game, what is winning the game if it's without integrity? Well, what is winning the game if we do not do what's right? You know, when I think about integrity, I think about a woman by the name of Nora Wong, who was a best-selling author in the 1930s and 40s. She wrote a book when she was in Germany. And in Germany, during the rise of Adolf Hitler, she happened to write a book that exposed Hitler, exposed the Nazi regime. It was a book entitled Reaching for the Stars. She wrote her book just prior to Mein Kampf. And of course, Hitler didn't like that. The Nazis didn't like that. But they apprehended Nora Wong and they threatened her and they gave her a choice. They said, "Listen, we'd like to have you write another book, a book that is actually a supportive book of Adolf Hitler." Nora Wong refused, but she said, and I quote, "I'm willing to forfeit my life, but not my beliefs." By the way, interestingly, she somehow was able to elude and escape Nazi Germany, and she was able to survive. But I'll tell you what, that statement there, I wonder how many of us would say the same thing if it was our beliefs, our core beliefs, our convictions. How many of us would say this, "I'm willing to forfeit my life, but not my Bible, not what I believe, not my Jesus, not my Savior." I wonder how many of us, when given that kind of a threat, would stand with integrity. When I think about integrity, I think about the biblical character Naboth. And Naboth was this man who happened to have a vineyard that was close, right next to the palace in Jezreel, the palace of Ahab. And he was coveted. This vineyard was coveted by Ahab so much so that he begged Naboth to sell the vineyard, to sell this garden to him. And Naboth refused because it was his father's inheritance. He said, "I'm not going to sell it." By the way, that decision cost him his life. But he stood, he remained with integrity. Oh, listen, there is a lack of integrity today. When I think about integrity, I think about biblical Joseph. Of course, the story, Genesis 39, when Joseph is tempted by the seductress, Potiphar's wife. And as Potiphar's wife flirts and even entices and propositions him to come lie with me, it's Joseph that refuses. By the way, I don't happen to believe that Potiphar's wife was an unattractive lady. I happen to believe Potiphar could have had any woman he chose. He happened to choose probably a beautiful woman. I believe it was enticing. But Joseph loved God more. And Joseph remained faithful. Again, a faithful man who can find. How many men would have given in, but not Joseph? You see, God is still looking for a few good men. When I think about integrity, I think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who determined that even though the law was written, even though it was expected by everybody to bow down, and to bow down before the image of Nebuchadnezzar, they said, "No, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. And they even said that our God whom we serve is able to deliver us, but if not, we will not bow down. We will not serve your image, Nebuchadnezzar." They refused and they were thrown into the fire furnace. By the way, it turned out very well for them. You see, they were protected by God who values integrity, who values faithfulness. Why? Because our God is faithful. In the 1800s, there was a man that was born in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. You might know him by his last name. He was Henry Hines. And Henry Hines, as he grew up, his family, he tried to start a business of growing vegetables. And Henry Hines started, it was at that time there actually a radish business. And he started this business and it was becoming very profitable until there was a downturn and all of a sudden the entire venture turned into a bankruptcy. It was so bad, but the court decreed and said, listen, you are free of this because you are bankrupt, but Henry Hines was a Christian. And even though the court said you don't have to pay back this debt, he had recorded in a ledger every debt that he believed he still owed. And when he got back on his feet and when he began to start that new business, that new business that you would know, especially by, you know, ketchup, but he started that business and he determined, and he did, he paid back every penny that was owed before the bankruptcy. Now, by the way, Henry Hines, when he died, had on his last will these words that he wanted read at the hearing, just simply deposing his estate. And his testimony in this will was this. He said, I desire to set forth at the very beginning of this will, as the most important item in it, a confession of my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. Folks, if you want that kind of a testimony, you need to back it up with a life. A life that actually enhances and backs up what you say. You see, you and I, we need to have integrity. Now, we notice that a good man, first of all, David said, who's going to come into your holy hill? Who's going to dwell in your presence? Who's going to do it? It's going to, first of all, be a man that walks uprightly, a man that walks in integrity. Secondly, notice, it's going to be a man, a good man is not only known for walking in integrity, but secondly, he works in righteousness. He works in righteousness. Notice in verse number 2, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness. Now, he works in righteousness, basically good works. This, by the way, for a Christian is very understandable because a man of integrity will just naturally do good works. Is going to be the natural progression that a person with integrity is going to do good works. Now, by the way, not for salvation. The Bible is very plain. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Above the entrance to the concentration camp in Auschwitz, Germany, were the words, Arbeit, mocked free, which translated means work makes free. It was actually a lie that was put there by the Nazis that those who were incarcerated, those who were coming into those concentration camps, that if they would just work hard, they'd be free. Of course, we know that didn't happen. Their work led to death. Those concentration camps like Auschwitz became the death camps, the places where their life was eventually ended. Work didn't make them free. Can I just simply say the same is true spiritually? You see, it's not your good works that will make you free. It's not anything that you and I can do. That you can do everything you want to think about, that you can join a church, you can get baptized, that you can do a million good works, and it will never be enough to merit your salvation. See, it's not on the basis of our good works. That's why it says it's the gift of God. It's what God does, what God did in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ did everything that was necessary. Now, that doesn't mean, by the way, that you and I should not do good works. Just because we can't do good works to save us doesn't mean we shouldn't do good works. In fact, right after, in Ephesians 2, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. The very next verse tells us that God has a purpose for us that is accomplished in good works. In Ephesians 2 and verse number 10, the Bible says, for we are his workmanship. Created, by the way, created, not evolved. There's no purpose in evolution. There is purpose, however, in understanding that a creator created us. Created. In Christ Jesus. Now, by the way, that's describing the image that God purposed us to become. We may not be there right at the very start. We may have an awful lot of work. It reminds me, you know, of some of the great artist sculptors like a Michelangelo that would have an image in their mind, and that image was what they wanted to end up with. And so they would take stone, a slab, and they would chisel away everything that didn't belong to the image in their mind. You know, that's exactly what God has to do with us. We start out with a slab that's a composite of sin and righteousness. And God wants to take away all of the unnecessary things, all of the sinful things. He wants to take that away until all that remains is an image of Jesus Christ. In other words, that we will eventually here look like Jesus. We will be like Jesus. Now, by the way, the Bible tells us in Romans 8, verse number 29, that we were predestined to be conformed to his image. Are you looking like him? On this Father's Day, it's interesting, you know, how many children look like their parents in different ways, mothers, fathers, but that father image, do you look like your father? Do you look like your heavenly father? Well, when you think about Jesus Christ, we were conformed to be in his image. That means we are to be like him. What was Jesus like when he was on this earth? I'll tell you one other thing. When you talk about Jesus and you ask, what was he like? That you can't begin to describe Jesus without describing the works, the miracles. He healed people. Now, we don't have the ability to heal the blind, to raise the dead like Jesus did. But we do have the ability. We were created in Christ Jesus. Why? Unto good works. That gives us the purpose. Let me just say here this morning that if you're saved, you weren't saved just simply for no reason at all. You were saved for a purpose to bring honor and glory to God. And what brings honor and glory to God is when God's people do those good works for him. I like, by the way, that motto that has been oftentimes ascribed to John Wesley, where he said, do all the good by all the means you can and all the ways you can and all the places you can to all the people you can as long as ever you can. In other words, do good. Well, we are oftentimes have examples before us of men that do good works. You know, I'm privileged this morning to say that I've had a number of men, including my father, who's not here physically with us here this morning, but he's probably watching by way of live stream, and my father-in-law and many others, a Pastor Johnson and other men over the years that I've watched, some men that have been in our church who have served, men who have done good works. I can remember, by the way, as a boy, I can remember my dad. We had a church construction project, and when I was a teenage boy, and I can remember my dad bringing me over to the church and saying, son, we're going to work at the church. Church work day. We had plenty of those. We had construction going on. I can remember that. My dad served in this church for many years, was the head usher. You all know about my father-in-law now with the Lord for these last couple of years, Lowell Nibby. And you, many of you would know, of course, Brother Nibby, how he was constantly known as a working man. He's working on the buses. You know, Valerie and I, we are going to be selling our home and preparing our home. I'll tell you, one of the hard things for me and going to that house that we have lived in now for 31 years is going into the house and seeing the fingerprints of my father-in-law. There's almost not a place in the entire house that Lowell Nibby didn't tinker with, didn't fix, didn't create, didn't build. There's shelves. There's all sorts of things. You know, you even go up on the roof. Even the gutterings, things that he put up there, and electrical plumbing. Almost the entire house. It's almost like it screams, Lowell Nibby worked. Men, are you leaving any good work behind? You see, a good man is known as a man of good works. The Bible here says that. You know, not only does he walk in integrity and work in righteousness, but thirdly and lastly, let me say that he witnesses in truth. David says, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? And who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He says, verse number 2, he that walketh uprightly. And he that worketh righteousness. But notice he says, and he that speaketh the truth in his heart. It's an important distinction. David doesn't just simply say that here's a man who speaks truth. You know, it's one thing for somebody to have come out of their mouth the truth. But notice David says he speaks truth in his heart. You see, it's there in his heart. I would submit to you that, by the way, if it's in your heart, it will also come out of your mouth. But the truth rests in his heart. We know of a lot of people that they can say one thing, but it doesn't match what's in their heart. You see, the heart reveals itself with a good man. A good man has it intrinsically. It's residing in his heart. You know, it's interesting in Bible days people would oftentimes just customary, whenever they would have an agreement, oftentimes in order to secure in the mind of the other person that agreement, that they would oftentimes make oaths and swear sometimes to gods and different great beings and things that they thought was very valuable, and they would make these oaths. What did Jesus say when he came to this earth in Matthew 5:37? He said, "But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." He said, let your yes just simply mean yes, and your no mean no. You know, in a similar way, whenever an individual has to take out a loan, there are two different types of loans. There's one kind of loan that is called a secured loan. That is a loan that is backed up by some kind of collateral, something of worth. It might be property. It might be stocks or bonds. It might be some metal, some valuables. It might be possessions like cars and other things. Something that can secure that loan. In other words, the loaner, those that would go into debt for you, that they want to make sure that you can pay back. And they said, what guarantee can you give us? Collateral, a secured loan is one that is backed up by property. An unsecured loan is backed up without property. What is an unsecured loan? It's basically backed up by the integrity of the individual requiring the loan. You know what Jesus is even saying? He's saying, listen, in fact, we used to have this saying. We used to say a man's word is his bond. You know what that meant? That basically meant you didn't need collateral because your word was collateral. You didn't need to have all sorts of guarantees, because whatever you said was truthful. The only way that is always true is if it starts in your heart. Men, do you have that honesty and integrity in your heart to where everything that comes out is an offshoot of an honest heart, a truthful heart? You see, I would submit to you that is rare today. That is rare for people to be able to have, you know, such integrity that it just simply flows out of an honesty and integrity in the heart. Yet that is exactly what David said a good man is. Again, in conclusion, the definition of a good man, David said, the one that is going to come into God's presence is a good man. A good man walks in integrity. A good man works in righteousness. And a good man witnesses in truth. You know, men, God is looking for a few good men. Father, I pray this morning that you would even speak to us this morning, especially those of us who are men on this Father's Day. Lord, I can't think of a greater need than to have fathers who are also categorized as good men. Lord, I thought about even my life verse, my purposeful verse, that says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. You cannot understand that verse without understanding what is a good man. Lord, I pray you'd help me to be a good man. Lord, I'm nothing as a preacher unless I'm a good man. Lord, I pray that you'd help these other men as well. Lord, what a responsibility in the home, in the church, in our community, Lord, to be men who are good. Men who walk in integrity and work in righteousness, those good works. And finally, a man who witnesses in truth. Lord, help us to be good men. And I pray for the men in this room here this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Christians are praying. Before we have our invitation, let me just encourage you here to consider here this morning. I did preach, by the way, to men because it is Father's Day, but you realize, of course, this applies to all genders. To men, to women. We need good men. We need good women. We need good people. We need God's people need to fit God's definition of good. We found here this morning, Psalm 15, we found a definition. What is a good man? Who's the person that can come into God's presence? It's a good man. She's a good woman. This morning, are you that good person? Are you good? Let's all stand. The instruments are going to play. You step out and come if God is speaking to your heart.